God's word, please turn to the book of Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. And we'll read two verses of scripture in Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26. The book of Acts chapter number 11, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark that name of God's child there. It's the name Christians. The name Christians. Now let's pray together, and I want to share this thought because one of the series that I have going on is I have the names of God's children. And we have another name for our learning and admonition here tonight. We have been named Christians. And let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you help me to preach with understanding and clarity. Help me, Lord God, to be understood. May nobody miss what's being preached. May you forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel. Help me not to hinder you in any way, shape, or form. May you defeat Satan, his evil spirits. Do your will tonight, we pray. And we praise you for what you did this morning. I pray that you meet with us again tonight in a marvelous way. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study on the names of God's children, we can learn much about what the Lord has done for and expects out of his own. And let me remind you again that when the Lord saves a soul, he does a whole lot for them. Now today we've come to another name for God's children that is truly a blessing. It's the name Christians. Now this name literally means followers of Christ. In other words, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine are called Christians, or should I say Christians. Now while it could be possible to dwell on several things about this name, I want to dwell on the meaning of following. For our benefit. For instance, here's what I want to do tonight, because you understand I could go in so many directions, but here's the direction that I want to go. I want to go to the New Testament and I want to follow the steps of Jesus Christ to see what he did and where he went. And as we travel with him, we who are truly Christians should have a desire to literally follow him and the example he gave us as he walked on this earth. Now, I want to follow closely in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and see if we are living up to this great name of Christian. For instance, a Christian is somebody who simply follows the Lord. So I want to start in the New Testament and follow him and see if we're truly following in his footsteps. Now, as we follow him, we see 12 things don't pass out, because I realize that that is homiletically absurd. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, it's the Word of God, so if you think it's ridiculous, I hope by saying that you don't. I got 12 points for you tonight. We're going to be here till midnight tonight. No, I'm just kidding with you. I'm just going to tap them, God willing, on the head and go on. But I hope one of these, if not all of them, will hit you right between the eyes. Because everyone, now you understand, there's no way that we could fully exhaust Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? There's no way that we can tell you everything he did and everything about him. But I want to pick out 12 things for our benefit that I trust will help you tonight. Number one, as we follow him, first of all, we see him humbling himself. We see this in Philippians chapter number 2. I don't want you to turn to it for time's sake, because I'm going to be flipping rapidly here. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now I want to show you something here that we see from our Savior's birth all the way through our Savior's death. One thing summarized him, and that is humility. Now stay with me here. He laid himself as low as possible. He emptied himself and laid aside his glory. Now, he was God in human flesh. We understand that. But in his incarnation, he was humbling himself. God became a human being and in becoming a servant, assuming the lowest innocent character, that of being a servant of all, in condescending to die, to which he was not naturally liable because he never sinned. He didn't have to die, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death so you and I can live with him for all eternity. In condescending not only to death, but to the lowest and most kind and worst kind of death. I'm talking about the death of the cross, which was the punishment of the meanest of slaves and worst of felons. And Jesus Christ, instead of being taken out and stabbed, he succumbed himself and humbled himself to the humiliating death of the cross of Calvary. And may I just stop and say this, what must sin have been in the sight of God when it required such abasement in his son Jesus Christ to make atonement for it? He humbled himself. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verse 7, I believe it is, that he says he made himself of no reputation. The essential idea here is that of bringing to emptiness, vanity, to nothingness. And hence it's applied to a case where one lays aside his rank and lays aside his dignity and becomes in respect to that of nothing. In other words, the Son of God, God in human flesh, he made himself of no reputation. That means he took his rank, he took his dignity, and he put it to the side. It carries the idea of a sun that's being overshadowed with clouds. It's still the sun. He's still God, in other words, but he humbled himself and was robed in human flesh. He disrobed himself like the sun that's overshadowed with clouds. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you truly following him in this area of your life? Are you humbling yourself? For instance, there are people today who think the sun rises and sets wherever they are. Wherever they are, that's where the sun's going to rise, that's where the sun's going to set. And I'm going to tell you something, that is a stench in Almighty God's nostrils. You ever known somebody that's as proud as a peacock? They're everywhere. And I'm going to tell you something, every one of us deal with that sin. Every last one of us. We think too highly of ourselves. And you know I'm telling you the truth, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. As we follow him, we see him humbling himself. Let me ask you a question. Are you in this life to be seen? Or could you care less if anybody even knows you exist? Some people are in it as long as they get something out of it. And some of them are in it as long as they get some recognition, and as long as they are recognized and everybody knows they're doing it. That's not the Spirit of Christ. And that's not following the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you truly humble or are you proud? As we follow the Lord Jesus, that's what the name means, followers of Christ. And as we follow him through the New Testament, the very first thing we see is we see him humbling himself. Let me ask you, are you humble? By the way, if you're sitting there saying, oh yes, I'm humble. No, you're not. That's the spirit of pride, isn't it? Let me give you a second thing. You understand I could get bogged down in any of these. I'm just trying to tap him on the head and go on. Number two, as we follow him through the New Testament, we not only see him humbling himself, but number two, we see him submitting to authority. Now, I've been saying a lot about this lately, and honestly, I just believe it's the Lord. As a matter of fact, I know it is. But you realize in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, there were two types of authority in his life that he submitted to. First of all, he submitted to his mother, and he submitted to Joseph. This is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51. Now, you understand, if I turn to all these passages, we'll never get through. So I'm just going to mention them to you just in case you're taking notes. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51, this is the story where Mary and Joseph and Jesus and others are in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And yet the feast of the Passover is over, and now Mary and Joseph are on their way back home, and they just take for granted that Jesus is among them. But when they get so far, they realize that he was missing. So they backtracked and found him in the temple at 12 years old. And they ask him, in a nutshell, what are you doing? And he said, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? But in verse number 51, it's interesting that the Bible says he was subject unto them. Even though he as God, get this now folks, even though he as God had every right to do his own thing, he willingly submitted to his authority according to the flesh. And his authority was his mother and Joseph. Now, in this, we can all learn a valuable lesson that when we truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and when we try to live up to our name, we too will submit to the authority that God places in our lives. Whether it be a parent, whether it be a boss, whether it be a leader, as long as they're not trying to get you to do something against God, you are to follow the steps of Jesus Christ and submit to the authority that God places in your life. Let me talk to the teenagers just a moment. Our teenagers are doing a great job. Brother Bob and Lindsay are doing a great job. I appreciate what they're doing. I really do. And our teenagers have a lot of potential. But I'm going to tell you something, teenagers. Every now and then, rebellion rears up in every one of you. Now, your mom and dad's going to be scared to death, say amen right here probably. But I know you because you're a human being. It happens in every single solitary teenager. It happens in children at 6 years of age. You say, how do you know that? Hey, man, figure that out yourself. It happens with children with 6 years of age. And all I'm saying to you is that every now and then, a teenager, a child, bears up, bores up, and just stiffens up to authority, says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Listen, when you disobey your mom and daddy, bless your heart, you are disobeying God. And Jesus Christ, in his body, in his human flesh, he, as we follow his footsteps, we see him humbling ourselves. We see him humbling himself, so should we humble ourselves. We see him submitting to authority, and so should we submit to authority. Why? Because he did. So should we. Second thing under this, not only submitting to his mom and to Joseph, but really, ultimately, he was in submission and subjection to his heavenly Father. We see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, where Jesus himself, now this is one of those verses that I cannot explain and I cannot really figure out. And I'm not going to try to, I'm just going to accept it. Because Jesus, who is God in human flesh, God's only begotten Son, said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know a great way to live your life? Father, not my will, but thine be done. He lived his life submitting to the will of his Father. And we also should follow him in submitting to our Heavenly Father in every area of life. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's number two. Number one, as we follow him, we see him humbling himself. Number two, as we follow him further, we see him submitting to authority. Number three, as we follow him on, we see him resisting the devil. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You know the story where Jesus Christ has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And it says, after this, he was hungry. Wouldn't you be? I ate for dinner and I'm hungry right now. Amen. He went 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And it says, afterward, he was hungry. So guess where the devil tempted him first? Now, I'm not going to take the time to re-preach what you've already heard. God willing, you'll hear it in the future during the family crusade. But what I'm saying to you is the devil knew where the Lord was vulnerable. He wasn't weak, but he was vulnerable. So there's where he tempted him first. But every time the devil tempted the Lord resisted him and said no. Now he did it with the word of God. And in the same way, we should follow our Lord in resisting the devil by using the word of God specifically, just like the Lord did. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when the devil tempts you, folks, listen to me. When the devil tempts you, he's not trying to help you. Isn't it interesting that how the flesh tries to justify what it wants? Go ahead. Help yourself. You'll enjoy it. And at the end of it, you are miserable because it went against Scripture. And as we follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He submitted to authority. He resisted the devil. Let me ask you a question. Are you resisting the devil in your life? James 4:7 goes on to say, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now you understand how I can get bogged down, right? I've got to keep going. Number four. As we follow the steps of Jesus Christ, we also see him pleasing the Heavenly Father. Pleasing the Heavenly Father. This is found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. It's the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 17, it says, there was a voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let me ask you a question. Can God the Father look down at your life and say, there is my son or my daughter, and I'm well pleased. You know, that's what life's about. Do you know that? It's that simple. Somebody says, hey, I don't care. I don't care what anybody wants me to do. I don't care what God wants me to do. I don't care what my parents want me to do. And folks, listen, you're crazy. That's foolish. That's foolish. Because when you please God, He blesses your life. He takes care of you. He'll give you things that really you've been searching for all along, and that is peace and contentment and joy and true happiness. We should live our lives in such a way that we are more concerned about pleasing God than ourselves. John 8:29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch, translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him before, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a great statement right there. I wonder, can this be said about you? That's the fourth thing we see him pleasing the Heavenly Father. Number five, quickly, we see him seeking the salvation of souls. Now this is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 14. Again, I'm not going to turn to these things because it's just so much, and I will get bogged down if I do. But in Matthew 18, 11 to 14, it is the story of the one lost sheep. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And he goes on to say, how many of y'all, if you have 100 sheep and one go astray, you don't leave the 99 and go seek the one lost one. Then he goes on to tell us in the book of John, chapter number 3, verses 1 to 21, we see him dealing with Nicodemus, a high-ranking person. And we see him telling Nicodemus in such tender terminology, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We see him seeking Nicodemus. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, we see him seeking Zacchaeus, the wee little man. I know what you're thinking. Who got in the tree? Because he wasn't tall enough to see the Lord coming in town, so he climbed a tree. He was hated by people. Hated. He was a tax collector. People hated him. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ got to that tree, the Bible says he stopped. And he looked up at that hated man. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And he said, today is salvation. Come into your home. We see him seeking the salvation of Zacchaeus. In John chapter 4, verses 6 to 39, you see him seeking the salvation of the Samaritan woman. And how the people of Samaria, by the Jews, they were unclean. And yet Jesus sat down just to deal with one Samaritan woman and said, call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, you're right, because you've had five. She said, how'd you know that? That's not in your King James Version, but just that's just reading between the lines a little bit. And we see the lovely Lord Jesus seeking the salvation of the Samaritan woman. All through his life, we see our Lord continuously seeking the salvation of other people. And oh, my heart's cut. I wonder, am I truly following the Lord in this area? Am I truly following him, seeking the salvation of souls? In John chapter 4, that same story, whenever the woman of Samaria went home and said, come see a man that told me what all I am. And all of a sudden his disciples come, and that's when he gave the story. He said, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Oh, how it must break the heart of Jesus Christ, who came in and mediated for us from this morning, came in and redeemed us back to himself, and yet we Christians sit on our hands and say, I know people are dying and going to hell, but what difference can I make? How that must break God's heart. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you truly following the Lord in seeking the salvation of sinners? Number six, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him serving others. This is found in John chapter 13, verses 2 to 15. That's the story where he is washing his disciples' feet. Beautiful story. they were sitting around. All of a sudden, it says after supper, he put this off and girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And in a nutshell, what he said, what you've seen me do, he said, I'm your master and I'm your Lord. And he said, if you have seen me stoop down to serve you, then that's exactly what I expect you to do with each other. Luke 22, 27, I'm among you. Jesus said this, I'm among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus put his own rights aside and spent his life serving other people. You know, in a world where people are out to take care of themselves at the neglect of others, in a world where it seems like everybody thinks others should bow down to them and take care of them, looking out for me, myself, and I, as long as I'm taken care of, that's all that matters. That's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is I'll put myself aside and I'll see who I can help. Are you truly serving? Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. This is one of those messages, folks, that listen, you're not going to, I don't expect you to go home and say, boy, wasn't point 7 good and point 9, wasn't it great? It's not a message that you're going to remember that way. But I trust that one of these points will hit you right where you're at. As you follow the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to ask you, are you living up to your name? Are you truly humbling yourself? Are you seeking the salvation of others? Are you serving others? Number 7, I'm hurriedly going. We see as we follow him, we see him training others for the work of God. Boy, this is beautiful. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says this, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12, now get this, that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He ordained these 12 to come to him so he could pour his life out into them so they could go and reproduce themselves. And that's why you're sitting here tonight. Amen. You heard the gospel because Jesus Christ took 12 and called them to himself and trained them, and they went out and they turned the world right side up. I want to ask you a question. Are you pouring your life out into anybody else? My wife and I went to see Mr. Curley. Another one of my mentors is here tonight. My Moses poured his life out into me. He's living on. He really is. He's still strong and doing something for God, but if God called him home tonight, your life's living on, preacher, in me. It really is. You've poured your life out into me, and I appreciate it. We went to see Mr. Curley. My wife tore me all to pieces. She got down right in his face. He's at the Life Care nursing home, and she began to break down, and when she broke down, I lost it. I was breaking down too, just praising God. She got down right in his face, and she said, I just want to thank you for training helping my husband, because she said, if you hadn't have spent time with him, he may not be the husband he is today. Mr. Curley began to tear up. He can't even move. He's frozen by arthritis. He looked at me yesterday and he said, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. But that man, and I told him, I said, Mr. Curley, I want you to know something. I said, your life's living on in me. You've poured yourself out into me. And I want to tell you something. One of the greatest things you can do is find somebody and pour your life into them. Pour your life into them. Every one of you can do that. You realize you teenagers can do that too? Won't you grab a friend from school? Won't you invite him to church? And won't you take him out? Why don't you come to SOS? Won't you be here at Soul Winning on Saturday? Won't you show up for a change? Amen. And you parents ought to make sure they get here too. Amen. I'll amen myself. Soul winning is one of the greatest things your children can get involved in. And you ought to get them here. And won't you bring a friend and say, won't you go soul winning? Hey, listen, you don't have to say a word. You don't have to say a word. I'll do all the talking. And by the way, I'm trying to set the example in this. I really am. I want to pour my life out in other people. Why? Because somebody poured their life out into me. And by the way, somebody poured their life out into you. Amen. By the way, parents, don't get upset with me when I say something like that. It's the truth, and you know it's the truth. That's the truth. You ought to make sure your teenagers are here when SOS is going on, unless they're providentially hindered. And don't be guilty of being a mom or daddy that allows anything to come under the umbrella providentially hindered. Well, they've got homework. Well, they got all day Saturday. Get them out here Saturday morning and let them go out soul winning. And I guarantee you God will help them get that homework done better than if you didn't bring them. Amen. That's the way it works. You know I'm trying to help you, don't you? That makes me nervous. Training others. We need to pour our lives into other people, reproducing ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." That's the will of God for our life. We follow the Lord, we see Him training others for the ministry. Then number 8, as we follow the Lord, we see Him praying. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." John chapter 17, the whole chapter, read it for yourself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ praying to His Heavenly Father. We see our Lord took time out of His tremendously busy schedule to pray to His Father. Let me ask you a question. Are you busy? Are you a busy person? That's a crazy question, isn't it? Everybody's busy, right? Were you more busier than Jesus? Did you have more to get done than Jesus? Absolutely not, right? Am I right or wrong? I'm right. Nobody's more busy than Jesus was. But yet Jesus specifically took time to pray. And if you're going to pray, you got to take time for it. Amen, folks. You're going to have to take time for it. You truly want to follow Him? You want to live up to your name? Then you follow Him in the area of praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. That's number 8. Number 9. 3 more. Are you with me? Amen. As we follow Him, we see Him loving His enemies. That's hard, isn't it? Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 51. This is the story where they're in the garden and Judas comes to help arrest Jesus Christ. And Judas told him, said, "He who I kiss, that is the one you need to take." So he was betraying the Lord with a kiss. When he walked up to Him and he kissed the Lord, anybody remember what the Lord said? It's exactly right. The first thing that came out of his mouth was "friend." Now, do you think the Lord knew what Judas was about? Sure He did. He prophesied it to him when he was sitting there at the Last Supper. He said, "One of you," he already knew who it was, "you're going to betray me tonight." And yet when he was in the midst of betraying, the first word out of his mouth was "friend." We see him loving his enemies. If this had been the average person today, excuse me, if this had been the average Christian today, they would work night and day to get even with Judas. But not our Lord. Our Lord loved him. Isn't that precious? Luke 6:27. "But I say unto you," this is Jesus, "which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you." You know, it's easy to love those who love you. Even the Word of God tells us this. But He said, "I want you to take it a step. I want you to go," here it is, "the second mile. And I want you to love your enemy." That's the Spirit of Christ. Are you following Him in that? Somebody in this life you can't stand? "You don't know what they did to me." You're exactly right, but I know what we did to Him. And I'm glad even though we did that to Him, He still loved us in spite of ourselves. And we ought to love our enemies. Number 10, as we follow Him, we see Him forgiving those who wronged Him. Now this goes right along with loving His enemies. On top of that, He not only loved them, He forgave them. Let me show you what I mean. In Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 35, again, I'm not going to turn to it, but He's hanging on the cross of Calvary. He's hanging there. They've ripped His back off. They've spit in his holy face. They've blindfolded him and come and hit him in the face and said, if you're who you say you are, prophesy and tell us who hit you. They pulled his beard out by the roots. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. And they drove spikes in his hands and in his feet. And he's hanging there bleeding and dying, humiliated. And as he looks down, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that cut you tonight? You say, you don't know what they said. Look what they did. And you realize if anybody had the right to get even, it's God, folks. But in the midst of all of it, he forgave them. He forgave them. Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 17, it says this, if I can find it here and get to it. Mark chapter 16, verse number 5 says this. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. This is at the resurrection. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, for he's risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Just a few hours before, a few days before, Peter was too concerned about himself, warming himself at a fire. And he had already committed himself, saying, I'll never deny you, Lord. And the Lord said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not me. So he lied. And he denied the Lord. He bitterly wept. He was upset at himself. And who knows what he was thinking right here. But it's like the Lord said, when you go tell the disciples, you let Peter know he's still one of them. Man, that's convicting, isn't it? I mean, we are so selfish. I mean, think about it. How often do we cut people off because of so much less than what the Lord went through? And yet the Lord set the example. And even Peter said he was trying to impress the Lord and said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? The Lord said, 70 times seven. That doesn't mean he's telling him to forgive him 490 times, folks. He's just trying to tell him there's no limit to how many times you ought to forgive. Because that's the Spirit of Christ. Number 11. I'm doing good on time. Amen. Number 11, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him encouraging those who are in despair and heartache. We see this, first of all, in Luke 24, 13 to 35, those disciples on the road of Emmaus. And a stranger meets them. They don't know it's the Lord. And he says, what's going on around here? It's like he's got a sense of humor. He really does. What's going on, boys? They said, haven't you heard? We thought that was the Christ. We thought that was him. And they crucified him. And he said, don't you all know that those things were in the Bible? Now I'm paraphrasing, that the scripture was just being fulfilled. And it says he started at the law and the prophets and expounded the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to hear that? And then all of a sudden it says he opened their understanding and they saw him and they knew him and it says he vanished out of their sight. And they looked at each other and said, did not our heart burn within us? Did our heart not burn when he was talking to us? See, those disciples were in despair. They were hurting. They were hurting bad. And yet Jesus Christ stepped up and encouraged them. He encouraged them. We see this in John chapter 8 verses 1 through 11. The woman taken in adultery. And the Bible says that the Pharisees and scribes brought this lady and put her in the midst. Read it for yourself. Right in the middle where every eyeball's right on her. And they come to the Lord and they say, Lord, we've caught her in the act. What do you say? And the Bible says he stooped down and he began to write on the ground. I heard old Tom Malone say this. It's like the finger that wrote the Ten Commandments was just reminding them, that was my finger. And the thing is, he got up and he said, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. Then he went right back down. And it says one by one they threw their rocks down and left. The woman standing there and it's just her and Jesus. And Jesus said, where are thine accusers? Then he looked at her and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here's a lady who's been caught. She's in despair. She's hurting. What are they going to do? Are they going to kill me? They're going to kill me. But yet Jesus Christ stepped up and encouraged that girl. What about John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44? Mary and Martha have sent word to Jesus. He waits 2 days right where he is. In the meantime, Lazarus dies, and it's 4 days when he finally steps on the scene. All hope had gone. All hope had vanished. But the Bible says Jesus groaned in himself and he wept. And he said, where's the grave? They're hurting. They're harmed. They're in despair. They're in defeat. They're in a valley in their life. And yet Jesus Christ says, take away the stone. They took away the stone. They said, Lord, he stinks by now. He said, did I not tell you if you'll believe, you'll see? Yes, do whatever he says. They took away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says he that was dead came forth. And he said, loose him and let him go. Let me ask you a question. Are you spending your time encouraging those who are down? Helping those who are hurting? Helping those who are in despair? Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. The last point is this. We see as we follow him, we see him living by the word of God. Matthew 26:52 to 54, in Mark 14:47 to 49, in Luke 24:36 to 45, we see that in these passages of Scripture, we see in the first two that it's when these people have come to arrest the Lord, and Peter takes a sword out and cuts the ear off of one of the servants. And Jesus said, put your sword up, Peter. And in a nutshell, here's what he said. He said, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Read it for yourself. He's saying, I will live according to God's Word. The Lord spent his life making sure that whatever the Word of God said, he would do it. He lived by his Word. We also should live in obedience to God's Word. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. There's no way, again, to exhaust the steps of Jesus Christ. However, tonight I've tried to give you several things to think about as we desire to be true followers of Christ, true Christians. And I wonder, I ask you this, and I'm closing. Are you proving by your actions who you say you are? Are you a Christian? If you're sitting there saying, yes, I'm a Christian, are you proving it? By truly following him in the way he lived his life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'll help us. Help us, Lord, to do business with God. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary, if you want to sing tonight, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I want to ask you a couple of questions as they begin to play through softly whenever they get prepared here. I want to deny it, are you truly a Christian? This is one of the names of a child of God, a Christian, a Christian. Are you truly a Christian tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you're sitting there tonight and you say, Jody, I do not have the assurance in my heart that heaven is my home. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or if I'm not. But I know this. I don't want to die without Christ. I want to go to heaven when I die. You say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. or maybe you know you're not. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'll not call you out. If you say, Jody, pray for me, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Then let me ask you this. You say, Jody, I'm a child of God. I am a Christian. But one of these points, or maybe all these points, or maybe something I didn't even preach on, humbling yourself, submitting to authority, resisting the devil, pleasing the Father, seeking the salvation of others, serving others, training others, praying, loving the enemy, forgiving those who've wronged you, encouraging those in heartache, living by the Word of God. Have you say, Jody, I'm going to be honest tonight. God's convicting me. I'm a Christian, but I'm not following the Lord in that area. And I'm not asking you to be specific with me, but with the Lord. If you say, Jody, God's speaking to me, He really is. I believe God's speaking to me through this message. I need it. God knows that I need to work in that area or that area or many areas. Have you be honest with the Lord? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? You say, God's speaking to me. The Lord's speaking to me. Yes. God bless you. Let's all stand together, please. Our Father, take it, break it, use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is dealing with you, would you leave your place and would you come? As he sings, would you come, please?
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all to me.
Sing it with us if you know it. Second, God's still dealing with you. Come on.
He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
You may be seated just for a moment. I'm going to ask Preacher Miss Lassa to make their way up here, just down front just a moment. Ask Brother Gary to go over here and get this special thing that we've done. We are going to continue to uplift Preacher and Mrs. Lassa around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And this is a special, special thing. And this is my Moses, no doubt about it. And I am glad, I'm thrilled that they're going to stay in the church with us. Amen. That's enough to run the aisles about right there, you know. And we thank God for them. And this is unusual for me, you understand? I mean, this is Moses. Hallelujah. And I'm talking to the church concerning him. Good night. What in the world, you know? But we've done something special. And by the way, we had this in the works before Brother Guy Altizer mentioned it, just in case you think he put the bug in our ear. We already had this in the works. He didn't know about it. Brother Gary has a picture. I'd like for Brother Gary just to kind of hold that up. I realize that you can't maybe see this, but this is a picture of Preacher and Mrs. Lashley, and there is a plaque that's actually inside this frame. We're going to put this and hang it out in the lobby, and we're just going to have them on display here. And this is a very small way. I mean, how in the world do you say thank you for what they've done for us? You know, this is so small. It really is, and. Of course, I'm small too, but we appreciate you and love you. I mean that. We love them around here. Amen. and we're glad they're here. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to kind of turn this over to them, and we're going to get a picture of this, and then preacher wants to come and just say a few words, and I want him to take as much time as he wants to take. Yes, I'll get over there with him. Yeah. Amen. Preacher, let me give this to you here.
It's on. Well, Jody had 12 points, and I've got 12 things I want to say here, too. I said I was just going to say a few things, but I thought I better write them down because if I don't, I'll wind up taking. But I'm just going to go right down the line and read these because this. But Ellen and I appreciate all you've done for us down through the years, not just recently, but down through the years, and for all the retirement benefits you gave us, you have given us, and will be giving us. And by the way, I didn't ask for a thing. You gave them of your own volition, and I appreciate that. And we certainly appreciate your placing this portrait as being the foyer out here. And while I was here as pastor, a number of times that people wanted to put my picture up out there, and I wouldn't let them. But now I feel that I've acquiesced in that now, and we want to permit that. And I want to thank my Heavenly Father. Now I'm going to read this so it won't be. I do have 10 points here, Jody, but but I'm going to read it quickly. But I want to thank my Heavenly Father and you, dear people, and you, dear people, for permitting me to be your pastor for 46 years and 3 months. And you followed my leadership, and God is blessed. And I felt like it was getting time that the Lord wanted me to retire. And by the way, I'm never going to quit preaching my old King James Version and lifting up Jesus. So I've been going all over this country. And by the way, I appreciate this church more after being in all these other churches, I'll tell you. Let me move on. And the transition is just going great. And the Lord was in it. And Jody is doing a great job. And I've asked you to follow my leadership. You did. And you did. And I ask you to follow his leadership. And you're doing it. And God will bless as long as you follow this man. I mean, you need to follow. You won't always agree with everything. You didn't agree with me with everything. But the Lord's going to bless him. When he's wrong, more than you are, when you think he's wrong and you're opposed to him. The Lord has to take us all. And Brother Jody, I made plenty of mistakes, and you will too. But just keep on trying to please the Lord. And I believe the folks, they followed me. They let me make mistakes, and I appreciate that. And I preached somewhere every Sunday since I've been retired. But I had 2 Sundays I haven't preached, and the rest of my time is filled between now and last Sunday through the rest of this year. And after January 1st, I'll be back at Buffalo Ridge to worship with you when I'm not preaching in other churches. And I have some other already things in next year lined up. Now, I want you to know, I still love you, and I miss you. I miss Jody. I miss the folks here at the church. He gave me some wonderful people, and he's given you some wonderful people to work with, And I miss you. I want you to know that. And God has given us a great church, and I'm pleased that the Lord has raised up Jody. I believe the Lord has raised him up to put him in here to follow this church, this area. Now, we're not the only church in the area, folks, but I'm glad the Lord raised this church up to be a Bible-believing, fundamental, soul-winning church. And I know God has great things in store for you in the future under Brother Jody's leadership. Now let me express again the appreciation of Ellen and I for this beautiful picture of Ellen. Let me read what I've got here. And I apologize, I could not add much to her beauty in this portrait, but I did my best. Okay. And well, I love you, and God bless you. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Great. Amen. Amen. Outstanding. We're glad you're here. I mean it. And glad your wife's still writing those Sunday school lessons and still teaching and all that kind of stuff. That's great. I'm going to ask you, Miss Lass, if you wouldn't mind to slip to the back, please, so all these folks can speak to you on the way out. I want you to know something, folks. I love you, every last one of you, in spite of yourself. I'm just playing with you. But I appreciate all of you. God bless you. I don't think I want to know what he said right there, but anyway. I love all of you. I mean that, folks. I really do. I'm here for you. If you need us, you call us. Don't hesitate. And let's go forward for God. Amen. We appreciate it. I'm going to ask, Brother Tom Cole, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to dismiss us in prayer, please.